In October of 2011, Hall of Fame basketball player Jerry West released a book. It was called West by West, My Charmed, Tormented Life. It turns out that Jerry West, the basketball player who earned the nickname Mr. Clutch for all of his great baskets under pressure during his Hall of Fame basketball career, and who, by the way, inspired the official NBA logo. So this guy is right up there among all of the top NBA players of all time. It turns out that he suffered from great anxiety and panic attacks and nervousness throughout his life. One of his biographers, Roland Lazenby, describes West's early days on the court. As he gained more confidence, took more responsibility, West became racked by incredible game day tension. He would become a pacing, nervous animal each game day, with the tension building moment by moment until he was absolutely beside himself with anxiety over his coming performance. It was a condition that threatened to take down his legacy before it ever got started. "I've always been a nervous person," Jerry West admitted many, many times in his life. Well, I think you can probably identify with that at some point in your experience, and many can identify, millions can identify and struggle with the anxiety that he talks about, those panic attacks. And many are people that we never would assume they struggle with such levels of anxiety because they look so in control even as they're struggling with anxiety, just like Mr. Clutch. Maybe you're here today and you struggle with anxiety, with worry. We all worry, of course. We all go through those times at various times in our lives, but sometimes the worries become so powerful that they come to control us and ruin us. In worship, we love to sing the hymn that Bobby played for us in the offertory, "It Is Well With My Soul," Horatio Spafford's great hymn. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say," what? It is well with my soul." And yet, we struggle with anxiety issues so often in life. We want that kind of peace. And Jesus promises that kind of peace, doesn't he? And so sometimes we end up feeling guilty because we don't have that kind of peace in our lives. We don't always experience it. We can experience God's peace in Christ. He promises that. And Paul in Philippians chapter 4 talks about that kind of peace pervading our lives as believers. And he gives us three characteristics of a soul at peace. So let's take a look at these three characteristics of a soul at peace. First of all, the first characteristic is joy. Joy is the uprising of God's peace in our souls. Paul gives us a command here. Look at verse 4 of Philippians 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." He gives us a command and he gives it to us twice. Isn't that great? And it is a command. This is in the imperative in the Greek text. It's not an option. Rejoice. That's a command. And if you didn't get it the first time, I'm going to tell you again, rejoice. Thank you very much, Paul. I don't feel like rejoicing right now. Not only that, he says we are to rejoice in the Lord, of course. That's an important qualifier because we don't always rejoice in what's happening in life, but we can rejoice in the Lord. But then we're to rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Always, no matter what the circumstances, in the good times, in the bad times, we are to rejoice in the Lord. So that means the joy is a choice we make. Joy is a decision of our wills, not an expression of our emotions. Joy is not a result of our circumstances or the absence of our bad memories. Many people think that joy comes from the absence of negative feelings or bad memories. If you just get that stuff out of your mind and you didn't remember it anymore, didn't think about it anymore, well, now I can rejoice. Now I can be happy. If I could just get rid of those, you know, those bad vibes, those negative memories, I could have joy in my life. Well, there's a movie called Eternal Sunshine of the Spotless Mind, which is a story, fictional, of a young couple's method for dealing with painful memories, and they turn to a company that uses a non-invasive scientific procedure to erase the bad memories. And so there's a brain scan, and you spot the bad memories, and they have a procedure to erase those bad memories. The movie is actually based on a real company. It's called Lacuna Incorporated. Now, they haven't perfected this, so don't try it, but they do have a commercial. It's on YouTube. You can check out the YouTube commercial for Lacuna Incorporated. I did this week, all right? And in that commercial, it begins with a doctor in this white lab coat with a stethoscope hanging around his neck, and he's looking into the camera, and he's saying, "Remember the Alamo, remember the Sabbath day, and keep it holy. But why remember a destructive love affair? Here at Lacuna, we have perfected a safe, effective technique for the focused erasure of troubling memories." And then computer images of brain scans are shown, and bright green graphics says, "Revolutionary patented eternal sunshine procedure." And a middle-aged woman with her head just below this brain scan machine is shown with this very happy look on her face as they erase her bad memories. And then the words close with this: "Our patented non-surgical procedure will rid you of powerful memories and allow you a new and lasting peace of mind you never imagined possible." And the doctor says, "Don't forget, with Lacuna, you can forget." Great! Just zap all those bad memories, those relationships that hurt, those experiences that you don't want to remember and that take away your joy and happiness in life. It won't work. Even if they perfect the procedure to spot erase things in your brain, it still won't bring you joy. Joy is the presence of God's peace in our lives. The same spouse who brings us pain brings us happiness. The bad feelings can lead to great joy if we choose to let Jesus bring healing to our souls, not erase our memories. Joy is not based on our circumstances. We need to understand that biblical principle. It's not based upon our memories. It's not based upon our circumstances. So that we are happy when things are good and we're sad when things are bad. In fact, joy and happiness are not the same thing. I learned a little ditty a long time ago that I've never forgotten. I've said it before, but happiness depends on happenings, and if your happenings don't happen to happen the way you happen to want your happenings to happen, you've no happiness. Okay? Write that down, quote it, put it on your kitchen wall or, you know, your refrigerator, all right? Joy is a choice. Joy is a decision to rejoice regardless of our happenings. Joy is not the absence of bad memories. Joy is the presence of God's peace in our lives, in our souls. Now, the Jewish people call it shalom. The ancient Israelites in the Old Testament called it shalom. Shalom is a greeting, of course. It means peace. And today, to this day, they greet you with peace. Shalom. But shalom to the Israelite was much more than a greeting. Shalom to the Israelite referred to wellness of life, wishing you a well-lived life, wholeness of life, health of life. Shalom was the peace that gave you a good life, a well-lived life. And that's what we're talking about here. I would say that joy comes from this kind of shalom, this peace in the soul. And joy is the uprising, the welling up of God's peace in our souls. When we are at peace with God, then we can be at peace in our minds. Joy rises from that peace, no matter what the bad circumstances are. The bad feelings, the bad memories don't affect that kind of joy. We can choose to rejoice because we know we are right with God. Now, that's very different than being happy. We don't have to smile and slap each other on the back and say, "Ah, nothing's a problem." It's joy. It's that welling up of a decision to rejoice that comes because I know I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace in my soul. The way to be right with God, of course, is through Jesus Christ. And He brings peace to our souls. He brings healing to our emotions. If we're not right with God, we will have a hard time with the feeling of joy because it comes from God's peace. So if we're not right with God, we're not going to have God's peace, which means there's going to be no real joy. Author Jill Briscoe tells about talking to a girl in her church a few years ago. The girl said to her, "Jill, I've lost my joy. I've lost my peace, and I want it back." "Where did you lose it?" Jill asked. "That has nothing to do with it," the girl said. "Help me get it back. I want my joy back." Well, Jill persisted, "Where did you lose it?" "I don't want to talk about that," the girl said. "That's not important. I just want it back." But eventually they did talk about it. And Jill says she lost her joy and her peace when she moved in to live with her boyfriend. See? Joy is the uprising of a heart at peace. But if the heart isn't at peace with God and with self, there's going to be no lasting joy, though you have moments of happiness. Sin robs us of peace, which ruins our joy. We cannot expect to find joy until we repent of the sin and turn to Jesus to bring us peace. And once we find peace with God, then we can rejoice in this life no matter what happens, no matter what's going wrong. You can have joy now because you know you're at peace. So joy is a choice we can make with our wills once we have peace with God in our souls. That's the first characteristic of a soul at peace. The second characteristic of a soul at peace is reasonableness. Reasonableness. Reasonableness, verse 5, expresses God's peace to others, demonstrates God's peace to others. Look at verse 5. "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near." Now, I use the word reasonableness intentionally. The word gentle in the New American Standard is not really quite right. The word gentle conjures up the idea of sort of placid and perfect, you know. Cows are gentle, but we're not exhorted to be cow-like in life. The Greek word meant to be reasonable. It meant to be fair and reasonable in terms of your judgment, your decision-making in life, how you treat people in life. It was actually used mostly of God or of a human ruler who had to dispense a judgment or make a decision regarding the kingdom or regarding people. And it was a description of that human ruler as a ruler who was reasonable. He made reasonable decisions in life. And by extension, it means a person who was steady, who was steadfast in the face of trouble, when faced with injustice, when we're criticized, when we're hurt. The reasonable person can handle the problem wisely and carefully without getting all riled up about it, all churned up about it, all fired up about it. So the reasonable man or woman is not someone who is excitable and volatile. Not that you never get excited, but it's not that kind of automatic response where you're excitable or volatile. It's someone who is steady, calm, reasonable in their relationships with other people. And notice, by the way, that we are to let, and this is a command too, we are to let our reasonableness be known to others, to all. They should be able to see us as Christians. We should be demonstrably reasonable people. As people look at us, as we relate to other people, we are to demonstrate that reasonableness with them. That's why I say that reasonableness expresses the peace of God to others in this world, because that reasonableness comes from that peace we have inside. Now we can be reasonable with others. We can make good decisions. We can relate well. We are obviously living in a world that provides constant stimulation and craves constant stimulation. People move from one exciting experience to the next, always looking for the sort of next emotional high, the next great experience or moving moment in their lives. And that's kind of the way our culture has taught us to live. Even in the Christian world, we tend to crave stimulation. So ministry needs to be exciting to be worth it. It needs to move us, to excite us, to lift us up. So we're supposed to be on a high. Corporate worship is to be exciting today. You know, corporate worship has changed dramatically. If you haven't noticed, since years ago, corporate worship used to be about becoming quiet and settled and reflective. But now, it's all about juicing ourselves up, getting excited. Now, I'm not against getting excited. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we're living for that high emotionally, we're going to run into problems, because if we want to get excited all the time, then there's going to be a danger, and the danger is this need for stimulation, and it can become a false substitute for peace in our souls. Counselor and author Archibald Hart, in his book Adrenaline and Stress, you ever deal with stress? Well, it has to do with adrenaline, right? His book, he's a counselor, Adrenaline and Stress, talks about adrenaline arousal and how it can be physically and psychologically damaging to your soul. Then he applies it to our spiritual lives. He writes these words: becoming dependent on adrenaline arousal for the good feelings of life can create an association between spirituality and high arousal. In other words, one doesn't feel spiritual unless one is being stimulated by adrenaline arousal. Many expressions of spirituality have become linked to adrenaline arousal, and this can be very harmful. A great many of the true saints of God have found their peak spiritual experiences in quietness and solitude, but many modern saints look for it only in exciting challenges or emotional catharsis. And that's a problem. if we become dependent upon that adrenaline arousal. Paul tells us here that one of the characteristics of a soul at peace is reasonableness, steadiness. We can face whatever. We don't need that adrenaline arousal all the time. We don't depend on that adrenaline arousal to pick us up. Constant stimulation erodes real peace. You know, our lives get out of control. And when our lives get out of control, our inner beings get out of control too. We don't have peace. So the man or the woman who is at peace inside will be reasonable outside. We won't get all wound up about things that don't matter. We won't be worried about what so-and-so did to us or what might happen to us. We won't be filled with fear. Fears won't cripple us about what is coming or what might happen. We can even face, God says, death without fear because we have an inner peace that is demonstrated in our reasonableness in how we deal with those things. That makes us reasonable people. Now, what do you get afraid of? What fears do you have? In 1973, the movie Jaws came out. The movie was so scary that even to this day, millions of Americans panic when they get wind of shark attacks and that they might attack them, so people don't go to the beach. But a recent study said in Foreign Policy magazine that on average, less than one American, that's 0.92 people, dies each year from a shark attack. All right? So let me give you some things that you might die from, more likely than a shark attack, so that you can worry a little bit this morning. All right? Trampolines account for an average of 1.1 deaths per year, way more than a shark attack. Roller coasters take 1.15 lives per year. Freestanding kitchen range tip-overs cause 1.31 deaths per year. Vending machines account for 2.06 deaths per year, and that's not counting what's in them. Riding lawnmowers take 5.22 lives per year. Fireworks cause 6.6 deaths per year. Skydiving accidents account for 21.2 deaths per year. Getting crushed by a television or furniture causes an average of 26.44 deaths every year in the U.S. So you better not watch television. Don't go near one of those things. They're dangerous, right? So there's a whole lot more there to fear and worry about than shark attacks. You might as well go to the beach and enjoy it. Actually, as Christians, we don't have to fear death at all. Why? We have the Lord. There doesn't have to be that fear at all. Why can we face death without fear? Why can we handle the stresses of life reasonably, with steadiness? Why does it not send us into fit and conniptions and we get all discombobulated when others wrong us or threaten us? Because Paul says right here in this verse, the Lord is near. Now, why did he connect the Lord is near with let your reasonableness be known to all men and women? Why the Lord is near? What's that connection? Well, the phrase returns to the return of the Lord, refers to the return of the Lord. He's coming back. He will straighten out whatever mess we face in this life. Whatever crisis is going on, Jesus is coming back. He'll deal with those things. We don't need to worry about them. We are at peace because we know Jesus is coming back and he will straighten out all injustices. He will correct the wrongs. He will deal with the stuff that we spend our time worrying about. He'll take care of it. The Lord is near. And because the Lord is near, we can be at peace. And because we can be at peace, we can be reasonable in how we deal with others and how we deal with the stresses of this life. And we demonstrate that inner peace then to the world. And they see in us something they don't have, because they do get all wound up and upset about things. What is it that upsets you? Politics, maybe. The Lord is near. He can handle this, right? All right, the third characteristic of a soul at peace this morning. Prayer. The third characteristic of a soul at peace is prayer. Prayer releases God's peace to protect our dispositions, our attitudes. Look at verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, which, by the way, is another command. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So you got to substitute prayer for worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens when you do that? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all thinking, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's how you get peace, through prayer. Prayer releases God's peace to protect our dispositions. In an issue of AARP Bulletin, readers were asked to respond to the question, "What's your strategy for coping with stress?" Don Betts of Oakdale, Minnesota, offered his own unique solution for dealing with worry. Every January 1st, Betts said, "I give my wife $1 and she worries about everything for both of us." But that's not the entirety of the plan. Betts added, "If someone else wants to be worry-free, they can also send my wife $1. Well, that's an ingenious plan. Paul's is better. What's Paul's plan for dealing with it? Prayer. Prayer. We are commanded here to be anxious for nothing. The word anxious can actually be used in a positive way. In fact, the word is used 19 times in the New Testament, 4 times it's used in a positive way, and Paul uses it in a positive way all 4 of those times. In fact, we saw it earlier in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul talks about a right kind of worry or anxiety, one that still trusts God. So it can be a positive, but most often it is a negative, and here in this context it is definitely a negative. It means to be troubled, worried, or fretful in a way that destroys us, that consumes us. At one time or another, we're all going to experience anxiety, and some experience it more than others. We all know that experience, you know, that turmoil in our minds that gets churning and churning and distracts us from the priorities of the Lord. That's the word that Paul uses here. And it's the same word he used over in Luke chapter 10 and verse 41 for Martha. You remember the story of Mary and Martha? Jesus came to their home. Martha was busy getting all of the housework done, cooking the meal, preparing all of that stuff. What was Mary doing? She was sitting at Jesus' feet and learning from Jesus. And Martha is fretting. She is worrying. She is anxious. And so she comes to Jesus in that story, and she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left all the work to me? She's being lazy. Tell her to get up and help." And what does Jesus say? He says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." What's the good part? Jesus, spending time with Jesus. But Martha was doing all of this stuff and upset that her sister was not. And it was good stuff, right? There's nothing wrong with it. And you could see on the human level why the critique was, she's being lazy, Lord. Make her work. No, Martha, in all your fretting and worrying over whether the food was right or the place was right, you've lost sight of the priority. What's the priority? Me, Jesus says. I'm only here a short time on this earth. That's the priority. Worry does that to us. It focuses on the tyranny of the urgent. Anxiety loses sight of the priorities of Jesus. So we get all caught up in the things that are not as important as He is. And we think the tasks are more important than the relationship. But Jesus wants our hearts more than He wants our works. Do we ever grasp that? Jesus wants your heart more than He wants your performance. He wants you. He wants me. So, the antidote to worry is prayer. Why? Because we're going to the Lord. We're spending time with Him. Talk to Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Prayer releases God's peace into our hearts. We are to take all of that worry to the Lord. And by prayer and supplication, we make our requests known to Him. So what do you worry about? Sports, money, jobs, family, homes, politics. What do you worry about? Health. Take it to the Lord in prayer. By prayer and supplication. The first word is kind of a general word for prayer, where we talk to God. Prayer is just talking to God. The second word is a word that means to plead. It had to do with a plea. So we are to plead with God. Do you ever plead with God for something? Do you ever say, God, please do this now? Plead with God for something, for your family, for yourself, for life, for others. Yeah, sometimes we plead with God. That's good. That's what we're supposed to do with our worries. Let's take them to God and plead with Him for an answer. We beg God for an answer. We lay out our requests before Him. So that's what we do when we start to worry, is we're supposed to pray. Worries should trigger our prayers. Sometimes I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning thinking, the mind's thinking about some issue, some problem. And what I try to do at that point in time is turn that into prayer. Okay, Lord, I'm not sleeping, obviously, so I'll talk to You. I'll spend time with You. I'll turn it over to You. I'll plead with You. So whenever you start to worry, let the worry remind you to pray. That's God's reminder to pray, to take it to Him. Now, there's one key element to our prayers that is very important in this verse if we want to trigger the release of God's peace in our souls. And what is that? We are to let our requests be made known to God. What is it? With thanksgiving. See, that's the key difference right there. This is the important step to stop the worries. We plead with God, yes, but always we give God thanks even as we are asking Him for an answer. The thanksgiving is a necessary part of the praying if we want to experience the peace of God in our souls. Lynette Kimball's friend was babysitting her 3-year-old grandson, Sean, for the weekend. And the first night at dinner, Lynette's friend said, "Let's thank God for our food." And 3-year-old Sean, not used to that practice, said, No, I don't want to. Lynette's friend stayed calm. Well, she said, at Grandma's house, we do say thank you before we eat. You can't make me, said Sean. Determined to win this little battle and set the stage, you know, for the weekend, his grandmother said more emphatically, if we don't pray, we don't eat. Well, Sean said, I would say it if you had made mashed potatoes. We're like that often with God, aren't we? I'd thank you, God, if you'd made mashed potatoes for me. If you've given me what I wanted, I would thank you. But what if God doesn't give us what we wanted, even though we pled with him? Can we still be thankful? That's the key difference between prayer that brings peace or prayer that brings turmoil. We can't just plead with God and give thanks when he gives us the mashed potatoes. We've got to plead with God and give thanks when he gives us the broccoli. Okay? The result of the kind of prayer that is given with thanksgiving, and I try to remember this in my own life as I begin to plead with God about a problem or an issue, asking God, he wants me to do that, he wants me to come to him, but then, thank you, Lord. I know you know what's best. Thank you, Lord. I can give you thanks no matter what in this circumstance. And that's the kind of prayer that then brings peace, right? Now we can be at peace. The promise is that God's peace will then protect us, and that is a promise. God's peace is a peace that is better than all our thinking, literally, is what the verse says. All our plans, all of our ideas, it surpasses all of our understanding. God's peace is better than all of that. It's better than the best you can come up with. And God's peace that is better than the best we can think will guard or protect our souls, our hearts, and our minds, literally. Heart was the control center of life, equivalent to the will in the Hebrew way of thinking. The mind is where the turmoil goes, right? You know how your mind works when you're worrying, right? Our wills get caught up in the struggle of our minds that churn endlessly over the details we cannot solve. And sometimes don't you wish you had a little switch? You could just kind of switch in your head and turn the mind off when it gets churning away on something, right? Just give me a switch to turn it off, and you don't have that switch. Well, take it to the Lord in prayer, because he says that his peace guards or protects our minds from that kind of turmoil. And the word for guard or protect was a military term. It referred to posting a sentry on duty. So God's peace is the sentry on duty outside your mind, to guard your mind from that kind of turmoil. And how do you get that sentry posted on duty? Fighting for you, guarding your mind through prayer. You take it to him, and it's prayer with thanksgiving that he'll be there for you. We can rest because he's on duty. J. Oswald Sanders wrote, peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. That's good. Jesus said in John 14, my peace I give to you. Jesus is really saying, I give you myself. I am all you need to face the problems. His presence is our peace. So Jesus is right there guarding our minds with his peace when we turn it over to him in prayer with thanksgiving. And then we can say with Horatio Spafford, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. football season has started. Some of you are glad, some of you are, oh boy, again, already? It's July. Right. Well, as all you diehard football fans know, preseason started this week. Junior Seau was well known as a passionate, fist-pumping, emotional leader and superstar for the San Diego Chargers and retired from his career with the New England Patriots. In his pro career, he was chosen for the Pro Bowl 12 times, and he was selected to the NFL 1990s All-Decade Team. But on May 2nd of 2012, at the age of 43, Seau took his own life, committed suicide. His death in northern San Diego County stunned the community, who adored him. He was very active in the community, very involved in service. In an interview with Sports Illustrated, his former teammate and friend Rodney Harrison explains that in Seau's last days, he was desperately searching for peace, for peace. Harrison said these words, "He would tell me that the only time he truly felt at peace was when he was with his children or in the surf. He would say, when I'm on those waves, it's the greatest feeling. I have no worries, no stress, no problems. I just forget about everything." So what's the solution for peace? Forget about everything. Then Rodney Harrison said, Junior was always searching for peace. Obviously, he didn't find it, did he? Because you won't find it forgetting about everything. Where will you find it? Coming to Jesus. Many are searching for peace, but you will only find that peace in Jesus. Jesus is the peace. He is the peace principle for life. He offers peace beyond our ability to think or to plan anything that would be a solution or even to comprehend what He is doing. And we can face anything with His peace. So I invite you, whatever you're struggling with this week, and I guarantee in this room there's a lot of stuff coming down the road this week, right? Whatever we're struggling with, we can take it to the Lord, and He gives us His peace. So come to Jesus, trust Him. Take it to Him in prayer with thanksgiving, no matter what you face this week. Father, give us Your peace. We look to You because in ourselves we can't have it. We don't know where it is. We can't fix it. But give us Your peace. Help us to turn to You in prayer and to give You thanks even as we plead with You. And guard our minds from that destructive worry that tears us apart. Help us to show the world a reasonable and steady spirit. And to take joy, make a decision to rejoice, no matter what our circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen.